Good evening, brothers and sisters. Today I'll be reading Genesis 12, and my dad will be looking at Genesis 13. Before I read Genesis 12, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 11, and in verse 27, it talks about Abram and his descendants and how he came to be. Verse 27, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans." Ur of the Chaldeans was a place in Mesopotamia. "And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now on to chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" It's not clear why God blessed Abram. He wasn't a great king or a famous man. It seems God likes to bless those who are humble, or those with humble beginnings. Later in Abraham's life, he makes it abundantly clear why God chose to bless him, because he even went to the point of giving his son up to God as a sacrifice, and he had an unwavering faith in God. Verse 4, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake.' When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. For her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister," so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had."
Chapter 13. "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So his nephew, Lot, is going with him. So that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. So the men of Sodom the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So in this chapter, we see that God had blessed Abram to the point where he was very wealthy. And he moves around until he gets to Bethel, and he builds an altar to God. At the end of this chapter, he has another altar built, but we see him build altars, I believe, twice here now, because he knows where these blessings come from. He knows it's not from his own hand that these great riches come, that the great number of animals and wealth he has aren't just because he was good at it or something, but God was with him. God was watching over him. And so he has faith in God. He puts his trust in God for where everything comes from. And he dedicates himself to God. He builds altars to him. He wants to show that he's dedicated to God. And Abram's nephew Lot is moving around with him and also is blessed with many animals, also pretty wealthy apparently. So their animal herders begin to argue and decide to split the land to avoid conflict. And Abram is very kind, and he gives Lot first choice of which way he wants to go, right or left. And Lot chooses the nice green plain near east of the Jordan, and they go their separate ways. Abram lives in Canaan, as God had promised him he would. And Lot lives near Sodom, which turns out to be an evil city, a place of great evil. And perhaps we can take warning from Lot's situation about the situations that we put ourselves in. I should ask myself, do I put myself in situations where I'm going to be surrounded with evil? Lot's story doesn't get any better, as we see in later chapters. It just seems to get worse and worse. But we turn over to 2 Peter 2 and 7. It refers to Lot as righteous here. "And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." So it mentions that Lot is righteous in spite of all of this, that it seems to be more of a case of the evil that surrounded him. Maybe he made some poor choices on how close he got to it, but it had just tremendous problems caused in his family because of it. And then it mentions that God can keep us. He can protect us. We may go through problems in this life, though, but in the life to come, God will surely preserve our souls and keep us for that home in heaven. We turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, just talking further about the situation Lot was finding himself in, surrounded by these evil people. Verse 33 here, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupt or ruins good morals." And we see that happen with Lot's wife later on, sadly, when they're forced to flee the city of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're just told to leave and don't look back. But she couldn't resist. She, I guess, remembers the things that were there in that city. Something struck her that she had to look back, and she gives her life for that mistake. So we just see that we can be corrupted by influences around us, whatever we let into our hearts, whatever we let into our eyes, into our minds, our ears, we can be corrupted. So we need to take heed lest we fall. We also see Jesus say in Matthew 5 and 45, Jesus said, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." We saw that reference that Lot was righteous, but was affected greatly by the evil around him again. And Jesus mentions that. He says sometimes bad things just happen to good people. And we're told in other places in the Bible that we need to take the bad things that happen to us as teaching, as a learning lesson, as a way to train our minds to lean more upon Christ in our lives and to always be trusting in God. As more problems may arise, we can only trust more and more in Him. So just because we follow God doesn't mean we don't have problems. And he experienced a lot of suffering from the evil around him. But God gives Abram the land all around him and promises him a great many descendants, like the dust of the earth, he says. And he builds this other altar to God. And each time God blesses him like this, he reacts with dedication. And that's also a good lesson for us. The way in which his descendants would come about was very unexpected. Probably he probably could have never predicted how that chain of events would happen through history. First, there was the very difficult path that Abram went through to receive that promised son, Isaac, his direct descendant. And then it looked like he would lose that son at one point, as God would apparently take that son from him in sacrifice. But it didn't end up happening, and all of this tested and strengthened Abram's faith. So he was constantly strengthened by these tests and the troubles he went through. His faith increased. And the most important descendant of Abram ends up being Jesus. We turn over to Luke 3. The genealogies of Jesus mentioned in the New Testament can be confusing. And a couple of other genealogies, I believe, talk about his descendant being a descendant of Abram through Joseph, although Joseph wasn't directly his father, but he was his adopted father, you could say. But this one covers his lineage through Mary, from what I understand, Jesus' mother. And one thing that helps us determine that this is a different genealogy from the other ones is that the names are different. And also, we might mention that it was apparently typical of Jewish genealogies not to include the women's names in the genealogy. It was son of. And so it might not directly be mentioning Mary here, but perhaps another brother can correct me on that if I'm incorrect. But let's look at Luke 3 and 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. So it mentions there that it was supposed that he was the son of Joseph. He wasn't directly the son of Joseph. And then from what I understand, the language around this sentence says that an indirect article is used on Joseph here, so that perhaps it could refer to Mary's family from this point on. In verse 24, the son of Matha, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph. And we'll go ahead and skip down to verse 34. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. So we see here Jesus' descendants from Abraham. So Abraham would have been amazed to meet Jesus, his descendant, his offspring, this promised offspring. And through that offspring, through Jesus, salvation came to all of us. We all became adopted sons and daughters of God. And through him came salvation on the world. We are the dust of the earth, you could say. And eventually, many of Abram's promised descendants, unfortunately, a lot of them got very proud about it. Those that would hold it as a point of pride, the Jewish leaders, for example, in Jesus' time, and they thought just because they were descended from Abraham that they were good in God's eyes, and that alone made them good. But John the Baptist had a warning for them in Matthew 3 and 8. John was preaching about Jesus, who was to come soon. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So without sincere faith, he's warning them that being descended from Abraham isn't anything really without faith and without repentance and living lives of hypocrisy as they were, living lives that were just about impressing other people. But then again, we talked about his spiritual descendants. We, the church, Abraham never perhaps realized the way in which we would become his descendants in that way through Jesus Christ, and how that would all come about as we are adopted sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, making that happen. We turn over to Galatians 3 and verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it was those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So it's amazing to see God turn this humble shepherd into a mighty nation, and eventually through him and his family bring about reconciliation between man and God, which seemed impossible almost. But through God all things are possible, through Jesus. And probably, again, as Sean mentioned, one reason why God chose this man, Abraham, was his humble beginning. And God does raise up the lowly to show his power so that we might all learn from it, that through God all things are possible. Would there be any further mention from any of the brothers on any of this?
Oh, sure.
I just wanted to point out something really quick that Nathan was touching on, and that is the genealogy of Jesus. And if we go back over to Luke's account, Luke 3 it was, and in Luke's account, as he said, I think he is tracing the Mary's side of the family, and I've heard the same thing. Probably the best way to understand it is he says the son of Heli, it is figuratively the son, but the son-in-law is what I think he's referring to. So Mary probably was the daughter of Heli. But as you said, the names are completely different to a point. And this is something that I've just recently come to appreciate. If you get down to verse 31, right where you were reading there, he comes down to the son of Nathan, the son of David. Course, being then the son of Jesse, so we're familiar with that, with him there. From this point forward, starting with Nathan on up until you get to, you know, Joseph, that's where the names are different. It's the split is right here at David. I say the split. I want to contrast that with Matthew, because that's where the other genealogy is given. And so here in Matthew chapter 1. He starts, it goes in the opposite order. He starts with, he introduces him as the son of David, son of Abraham. But then he starts with Abraham and works his way up to like verse 6, where he says, Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David. So there we are with the common ancestor. But then it splits. Now it goes through Solomon. So Christ is traced through Nathan, David's son, on Mary's side, and Solomon, David's other son, on Joseph's side. It appears to be what he's doing here. Why is that significant? You know, why would the author, you know, why would Matthew and Luke do that? I don't know that they had coordinated that. At least I doubt it. Probably had to do with their audience. But you may remember that as Matthew introduces here, he's the son of David. Okay, there is a place actually in Zechariah chapter 12, and coming down to verse 12, this is a prophecy about Jesus. He says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace. That's referring to having a Messiah, Jesus. Verse 12, the land shall mourn each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself. And then he goes on to say the family of the house of Nathan. And so Zechariah does also mention the house of Nathan because that was in his line. In Isaiah, be sure I can get the reference here, chapter 9. And again, this very obvious prophecy about Jesus in chapter 9, but come down to verse 7. Well, verse 6, for us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's a very well-known verse speaking of the prophecy of Jesus. In verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and so forth. And there's many places where he is prophesied to be the son of David. And that's why I think the genealogies come together at David to prove that he was the son of David. That was a very important point, that the Messiah was the son of David. And so both on Mary's side and Joseph's side, they come back to David. And after that, they split to show how they go their separate ways. And then, of course, they all culminate there at the birth of Jesus. So just wanted to point that out, something I've just learned recently, or recognized, and maybe I saw it and had forgotten it, but how the prophecies of him being the son of David were not just true on one side, they were true on both sides of Jesus' family.